It's not easy getting a mortgage always, is it? The days of putting your savings into a building society and just letting them sit there and grow with decent interest are long gone. In these days of virtually 0% interest, you're almost as well off putting the cash under the mattress to look after it. Pension funds used to be a wise way of investing for the future, but now they seem as uncertain as anything else. So what is the shrewd investor to do with their money? Actually, generally, far from being shrewd investors, we are actually a generation more of spenders than savers. So maybe that's not quite the question for us. I did some research on the internet this week and discovered some quite startling statistics. Approximately 40% of adults in this country have no pension provision at all, and so will have to rely on the state to support them in retirement. 9.25 million households, that's just over a third of all households in the country, have no savings at all. The average debt per household is £53,790, or £28,442 per adult. That includes mortgages, but the average credit card debt per household is £2,311, with total consumer credit borrowing at £6,425 per household. It's a lot of money, isn't it? We're a generation of spenders rather than savers. We're a generation who like to do that. But what are we going to spend on? Well, it's estimated that the average person will see around 150,000 television adverts in their lifetime. That's a scary thought, isn't it? I guess in these days of fast-forwarding on your Skybox, it's probably not quite so bad. Now, the reason for so many advertisements, of course, is that there's so much to sell people, there's so much to buy, there's so much choice out there, and the adverts are the best way of persuading people to buy things. And that's what we do without any doubt whatsoever. We love to buy stuff. Well, that's the world in general. What about Christians? What are we like money-wise? Are we any better? Are we any different? How do we spend our money? Well, statistics on this are a little harder to come by. There's not quite so much focused research on it. One recent survey I came across said that Protestant Christians in a country, this country, where the average income is £26,500, Protestant Christians with that average annual income give £202 per head to the church and to mission. That's considerably less than 1% of income. Now, that's across the board of all those who would identify as Christians. I'm pleased to say that generally the picture is apparently a bit better for evangelicals, which is what we would call ourselves. But overall, that is a pretty shocking statistic, really, isn't it? Less than 1% of our money given for the gospel. Whether you're inclined to be a spender or a saver, I want to suggest to you that the passage that we're looking at today has something important to say to each one of us about how we manage our resources, particularly money, but other things too. Now here Jesus tells a story about a manager who is both described as wasteful with his master's possessions in verse 1, but later is described as shrewd in the way he uses his assets to secure his future. It's kind of the bad, the good and the bad, and occasionally the ugly in there. Now, although this is a story that actually has caused people over the centuries to scratch their heads a bit, because it does seem kind of slightly strange and slightly kind of counterintuitive to what Jesus generally teaches. If we're careful how we read it, I think we'll learn important lessons about how, as Christians, we are to be shrewd in the use of our money and of our other resources. This parable or story begins with a dishonest manager, as I said. He's been wasting his master's possessions. His master finds out and calls him in to sack him. There's no messing about. The manager's future is absolutely certain, the P45 and no redundancy package. It's not harsh treatment by any means. The manager's been dishonest. Actually, he's probably treated more generously than he should be. In most companies, if you were found to be dishonest, you would clear your desk there and then you would be marched out of the building by security without even a chance to say goodbye to those you work with. Here, he's given a chance at least to act before he goes finally, rightly or wrongly. The man has been dishonest, but while he may be that, he's certainly not stupid, as we see in the next couple of verses. Look at verse 3 and 4. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master's taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided to what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." In the last few moments of his career in management, he decides to prepare for his future. And in verses 5 to 7, we read what he does. And what he does is this: he calls in his master's debtors, he slashes their bills, cuts what they owe in a very generous way, and all they have to do is alter the paperwork. Simple as that. It was a good plan. And the debtors had no idea what lay behind it. They didn't know anything dodgy was going on, I think. And they must have been thrilled by the generosity of the manager and by implication of his master. Actually, it was a very good plan, because in the culture of the day, it would have been dishonorable and just embarrassing for the master to go back to these people and demand what they originally owed, because it would seem like he was going back on a deal. The manager was shrewd indeed, which is what the master hears about. And in verse 8, we see his reaction, which seems a bit strange at first. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Here's a dishonest manager who's continued to be dishonest, let's face it. And yet the master commends him for being shrewd in what he's done. And we kind of go, "Hang on a minute, Jesus. That doesn't work outright. That doesn't sound right at all, not given what you normally teach. What's going on?" Jesus seems to be commending the financially dishonest. And that doesn't seem right. Well, the man is commended not because he was a crook. Don't misunderstand. He wasn't commended for being a crook, but because he was smart or shrewd in the way he dealt with the situation. We're not to make the mistake, you see, of thinking that the unethical behavior of this dishonest manager as an example somehow for us to follow, that we're to go out and do likewise, to be dodgy dealers with other people's money. Now, note in verse 8, he is still called, isn't he, the dishonest manager. Okay, the truth has not changed. There is no doubt about his wicked actions, and Jesus is not for a moment condoning them and saying, "Oh, they're all right, they're good." He's not saying that. Nowhere is he giving us a mandate to behave dishonestly. But even this man's boss cannot fail to acknowledge that this deceitful man has been smart in doing the best he can to prepare for his future. Even this deceitful man has been smart in that. Actually, he is like so many people who are not Christians. They may not be saved, but they are not stupid in their dealings with other people. They're often extremely shrewd when it comes to dealing with other people and the ways of this world. Jesus makes that point in the second half of verse 8. He says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." What he seems to be saying here then is that the people of the world think they know how life works. This is the way the world grows. And they know what the future holds, generally speaking. And on that basis, they act shrewdly in their dealings in the world. You know the sort of thing. You know the sort of people, probably. The people who are making money, who are investing in property and in pensions, who are moving on up the job ladder. They're good at that. They're very good at that. It's what we're brought up in this world to think is the way to get on, the way to secure your future. But Christians, however, the people of the light, as Jesus refers to them here in verse 8, Christians have been told clearly how life really works by Jesus and what the future really holds by Jesus. If you like, they've had their lights switched on. The light has been shed on the truth. But the way that so many Christians live, you'd be inclined to think that they've got their eyes firmly shut. The future is just not affecting the way many Christians live at all. Now, we've got to be careful here. Again, Jesus is not saying to his followers, and he's talking primarily to his followers, as we see in verse 1, where we're told he said this to the disciples. But he's not saying, just be like the people of the world. That's all you've got to do, just be like everyone else. He's not saying that at all. No, he is saying something like, learn from the way that people who are not Christians act shrewdly with things that are temporary, the things of the world, and then apply that sort of shrewdness yourselves in the light of eternal things, of things that will last. Now again, let's not get confused. It's not that Jesus is necessarily saying it's wrong to buy a property now, or invest your money sensibly now, or to change a job now. He's not saying that's wrong, but be sure you understand that when this life is at an end, your bricks and mortar will not shelter you. You'll need something else. Your money won't buy you what you want or need. You'll need a different currency. When this life is over, you will come face to face with only one master, who can provide satisfying employment, if you like, for eternity. And you will want him to like your CV. So live your life now shrewdly in the light of the eternal future that lies ahead. That's what Jesus is saying. Learn from the way these guys are shrewd with the temporary things of this world, and then act shrewdly like them, but with your focus on the things that last into eternity. And so Jesus makes the point of this story clear in verse 9. I tell you, he says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Well, that's clear, isn't it? Well, perhaps we do need to do a little bit more work on understanding it. It is slightly complicated, isn't it? Slightly confusing. So let's see if we can tease it out a bit more, because there's quite a lot here. Let's try to get to grips with it. I think the first thing to take from this is this, that Jesus is saying, use money generously for things that have eternal significance. Use money generously for things that have eternal significance. The money will be gone one day. It is as temporary as that spray that the referees use in football matches to mark the 10-meter line for a defensive wall of the free kick. They spray it, and in a little while, it's gone. Or, as was happening at lunch today, money is as passing as that squirty cream that you put on your strawberries or your Belgian chocolate tart with raspberries, as was the order of the day at lunchtime. But it disappears if you don't eat it quickly. You notice that? Make the most of it while you can. And Jesus says money's temporary too, so make the most of it. There is a way to use it that will have lasting significance, that eternal significance, in fact. That is a shrewd investment. Spend now and reap the benefits forever. He talks about gaining friends that will lead to you being welcomed into eternal dwellings. It's slightly strange language, perhaps. But do you ever imagine the welcoming party that will greet you at the gates of heaven? Who will be there in the crowd, do you think? Maybe that work colleague who you talked to about Jesus over many years. Maybe that friend who you prayed for a long time until they finally became a Christian. That'll be great, won't it? Those few people who we've interacted with in that way. But what if I told you this? What if I told you that if you give your money to help further the proclamation of the gospel, many other people will be waiting to greet you. Many, many, many other people will be waiting to greet you. People you have never met. People you've maybe never heard of. But who heard the good news of Jesus because you gave generously to gospel mission. That'd be fantastic. I had the great privilege some 10 years ago of going to Burma, Myanmar, for the first time, a country I'd heard about since I was a little boy, a country I'd prayed for people in Myanmar all my life, never ever knowing names or what they looked like. And then there I was in this country being greeted by people like a brother, like a long-lost brother. It was the most wonderful experience. it's going to be like that, isn't it? If we give to gospel mission, if we help the gospel get spread around the world and people turn to Christ as a result, that they're going to be there when we get to heaven, welcoming us with open arms, with joy, because they too are rejoicing as we are, because they heard the gospel. Won't that be tremendous? Do you know, the oil tycoon, John Paul Getty II, once said this: I find all this money, and he had a lot, I find all this money a considerable burden. We might think having a lot of money wouldn't be a burden, but it is, it can be. But for the Christian, money shouldn't be a burden, not at all. Not a lot of money and not a little money should be a burden for us. Because instead, whatever we have provides a wonderful opportunity to advance the gospel. How will the work of the gospel be continued and advanced here in Derby and around the world? Well, I'll tell you. Only if Christians like you and me generously give away much of the money God has given to us in the first place to enable that to happen. And that we get stuck in ourselves, of course. People have been wonderfully generous in providing the money for this building. Nearly finished. Give us another month and it should be. But wonderfully, as a resource for the gospel, not as a place to meet as a clique. If people weren't generous with their money, we wouldn't be able to meet here. And there would be things that we would not be able to do. The kids' club, which has already started, being an example, because we'd have nowhere to do it. We need to be more and more imaginative and enthusiastic about finding other ways that we can use what God has given us through the generosity of his people in order to make an impact for the gospel in this city. Jesus Christ says to us this afternoon, let me tell you how to spend your money. He says, think about the manager in the parable. He knew the future was coming his way, and so what did he do? What did he do? He used his resources to gain friends for that future. And Jesus says to us, will you spend your money in the same way? Do we believe in eternity? Do we believe in heaven and hell? Do we believe that our money can make the difference to someone's salvation? The money that helps a gospel worker to be funded. The money that allows Bibles and other teaching material to be translated and printed and distributed around the world. The money that meets a need and through it wins a soul. Jesus says to us, use your money so that the gospel can change the lives of as many people as possible. That's being shrewd, like the shrewd people of the world are, but with eternal significance. And notice also that Jesus calls money unrighteous wealth. He doesn't pull his punches, really, does he, in verse 9. What he's saying is this is wealth that is opposed to God. Generally speaking, that is the case. What does he mean? Well, in this world, money does seem to have a strange effect on us, doesn't it? Very often, no matter how much we've got, we want more for ourselves. We become greedy. We become selfish. It's not really the money. It's how our sinful hearts work. And they love to say of money, it's mine and I want more. Money often leads us, therefore, to live in a way that is unrighteous, that is ungodly, that is opposed to God. It's selfish. It's actually very foolish, because money will not last. Money will not buy us eternal happiness, eternal satisfaction, eternal life. When Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings, this isn't about buying your way into heaven. No, it's been quite clear, isn't it, as we've studied Luke over the last few weeks, that entry to heaven is a free gift that God gives to anyone who trusts Jesus. It's a gift from God. You can't buy it. But he is saying to disciples, remember, to his followers, if you really do trust me, it should be seen in the way you live. In this life, use money generously to show that you are friends with God, that you're not opposed to him, that you're investing in things that will last, that are leading to eternal dwellings where you will want to be welcomed. But don't be foolish. Make the most of your money for things that matter to God and so matter to you as well. So the first thing Jesus says is use money generously for things of eternal significance. Use money generously for things of eternal significance, for what matters. Secondly, use money responsibly. Show which master you serve. That's what verses 10 to 13 seem to be about. The context of these verses seems to point to God's future kingdom, when he will share out true riches and responsibility. And in verse 10, we're told how he will assess to whom those things will be given in the life to come. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. Now, what you are really like will show itself in the little things as much as in the big things. How you deal with small matters shows what your character is really like, and will show itself in the big things in the same way. Verses 11 to 12 explain the thought process, if I can put it like that, by which God determines how he will share out his generous blessings. He has every intention of making his people truly rich eternally, sharing both blessing and responsibility in the life to come. But whatever we've got in life now, they're the little things, says Jesus. Whether you think of yourself as wealthy or poor, they're still the little things, and they've been given on trust. So let's understand this. Whatever we've got in this life, the little things, as Jesus describes it, has been entrusted to us by God, and he watches to see if we are trustworthy in the way we handle these little things. To see how our character develops as the Holy Spirit works in us. Money is not the only way, but the way we handle it is one way in which God assesses our character, which it is revealed. And it's not about how much you've got. It doesn't matter how many noughts are on your bank balance, or if you're unemployed, or are a high-flying executive. It's about are you becoming trustworthy with the things God has given you? How do you use those things? How do you use those resources? Does all your money get spent on you? How much serious thought do you give to using your little things to serve the gospel in some way? Do you put those thoughts into actions, or do you just think about them? Well, maybe you don't have much. But what about, for instance, putting aside, let's say £2 a week, less than a cup of coffee in any shop in Derby, in order that you can give £100 by the end of the year to help gospel work? Or it could be £5 or £10 or whatever's appropriate. And maybe you have a lot. Maybe you already give a large amount compared to others. Compared to that example I've just given. But you hardly notice it's gone, really, because it's only a small part of what you have. And the rest of your wealth, well, that's wasted on you. So it's not about how much, it's about what you do with it. See, God looks at the wealthy and God looks at the poor. And it is not your money he notices, but your character, your trustworthiness with the things he's entrusted you with. You may be in a tough situation. Finances are difficult. Job is uncertain, even no job at all. And to hear some of the things in this passage right at this minute may feel a bit like a bucket of cold water being thrown over you. To hear that the life you have now, those little things, as Jesus calls them, are entrusted to you by God. The tough things are entrusted to you by God. But the hard decisions you've had to make, your attempt to make God-honoring decisions, are used by God for your good, to grow you as a trustworthy disciple. Do you see that? Do you see what Jesus is saying? Now, the very same is true if your biggest problem has been counting all the zeros at the end of the number of your bank balance. I'm assuming there's a real number in the very front. Maybe you've got several accounts you have to deal with. I don't know. If you're seeking to be generous and responsible with an eternal focus, with your money and with the other things that God has given you on trust, then you have been growing as a trustworthy disciple in this life, because you are seeking to be shrewd with the things that are temporary for the sake of the things that are eternal. Now, if you are struggling, that may still sound like cold comfort to you in a way, unless you remember the life to come, unless you keep that eternal perspective that is here in this passage. Think of the Lord Jesus. On the glorious day when you enter into his presence fully, think of the Lord Jesus walking with you and talking with you about your life and some of the difficult things you've had to deal with. And you hear him show you how in his grace, those things help to make you the person you have become, the person who has entered heaven and is trusted by God. And he gives you responsibilities in the new heavens and the new earth, the like of which you could never have imagined. Because he has seen you are trustworthy in the little things. And so he delights to entrust you with the big stuff forever. Isn't that a fantastic prospect? Isn't that something to bring a smile to your face, even in the most difficult of times, and go, yes, I want to work for that. I want to look forward to that. The things of this earth are worth it for the sake of what is to come. It's not pie in the sky. It's what Jesus is talking about here in verses 11 and 12. Now, as I mentioned, we've experienced generous giving for this building in recent months, and we praise God for the way he has prompted his people to give more than we targeted even, substantially more. All along we have stressed, though, haven't we, that we don't want this to become a self-indulgent treasure to be proud of, to be a place where we can be a little clique. But rather to be a resource, to be a tool for reaching out into Derby and beyond with the gospel of Jesus. And if we're not going to do that, then let's sell it. Because it's not worth it. And if ever you think that's what we're doing, shout loud and long until we take notice. That is not what this is for. We want to use money for eternal consequences, for gospel purposes. The challenge now for the elders and trustees that we're in the building, the challenge for the elders and trustees in particular, is to be responsible in using the funds we have wisely and not self-indulgently as we complete the building work. And that is a big challenge. It's not always easy, I've got to tell you. We've had some heated discussions over several things. I'm glad to say that we have become of one mind as we've worked at it. But some of the amounts involved are not small, by any means. We've had to write some large checks, and there are some more to come. We must be responsible and trustworthy, though, with the little things of now, if we are to be entrusted with the big things of the life to come. Will we use what money we have here as Christ Church in the best possible way that we can think of to enable this to be used to reach out with the gospel and not just to make ourselves comfortable and proud? Pray for us as we continue to have to tackle those decisions. So firstly, use money generously for things that have eternal significance. And secondly, use money responsibly. Show which master you serve. And finally, following on from that second point, and briefly, serve God and show money who's the boss. Serve God and show money who's the boss. Verse 13. Jesus says in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. If we start to serve money, it will win our affections. Jesus says we will love it. We will be devoted to it. And eventually, it will make us opposed to and even hating God. That's how good it is at getting hold of us and squeezing into every little section of our body, every pore, and taking control. If you're someone then who has decided to follow Jesus, you need to choose to serve God alone. You can have only one master, and it must be him. Jesus has talked about the kind of master that God is, hasn't he? He's not mean, he's not harsh, he's not anti-money. Not by any means. He's not against spending. And quite the opposite, in fact. But he wants us to learn to use money wisely, shrewdly, responsibly, and not to become mastered by it, selfishly. And if we're honest, we know how easy that is, don't we? It can dominate our thoughts. And we love what money can give us for ourselves. But doesn't what Jesus talk about actually sound good and even exciting? I think it does. Use your money shrewdly. Use the things God has given you shrewdly for the sake of things that are of eternal significance rather than things that will give you a moment's pleasure and then be gone. And when this life is over and all your money is spent in that way, shrewdly, for eternal things, when this life is over and your money's all spent like that, you'll have something to show for it. You'll have something to rejoice in. You'll have something to see that lasts forever. Because you will see people in heaven who would not be there otherwise. If God is your master, then you will use your money well. And we will hate money when it tries to win our affections and lure us in and ensnare us in its web of selfishness and indulgence. We serve God and show money who's boss. By using your money generously for things that have eternal significance, and by using money responsibly and so showing which master you joyfully serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, first of all, that you do give to us most generously of so many things, including money and the things money buys. And we have to confess that we are so easily seduced by it, and so easily we use money to please ourselves and not really give a thought to how we might use it in ways that will please you and honour you and further the advance of the gospel. Father, forgive us for that. We are foolish and we are easily swayed by money. Please teach us how to serve you and not money. Please teach us more and more how to be trustworthy in the way we use what you have given us. Please may the way we use money and other things actually be a witness to the world of what really matters. Father, keep us with an eternal perspective, an eternal focus that will help us to make good and right decisions in the use of our money and resources. Father, please may we be trustworthy in the little things so that we may prove trustworthy to be trusted by you with the big things in the life to come. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, who has made entry into that life to come possible through his death on the cross, through his rising to life again, through your grace poured out in him that enables us to be forgiven and to have faith that will lead to eternal life. Heavenly Father, may that be of significance to us more than the little things of this world. And we ask it in his name. Amen.